are very much in our day tempted to look for a better source of power, tempted to look for something more tangible, tempted to look for something that'll give us more in this struggle. And now at a culture that's turning on us, I think we're going to face this problem even more.
Well, it does seem as though the church is at a crossroads, doesn't it? Are we content with our grace alone, by faith alone? Are we content to live by faith? Or are we starting to long for something more? Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who is back in the book of Hebrews. We've just started a marvelous journey through this amazing book, and as we do so, we're looking back at a group of people who felt they wanted something more than faith. Angels, for example. Well, let's talk about Jesus and angels, shall we? Here's Pastor Chris and today's edition of Abounding Grace.
Let's give our attention this morning to the wonderful word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Well, the goal of the author of Hebrews in chapter 1 is to have us taken with the supremacy of Jesus. That's really what he is doing here and what he is developing. And he's beginning with this great issue that we raised last time that really is a thread throughout the book that he's concerned about, this great overarching theme of listening to Jesus, hearing Jesus. As the Father said of the Son, you remember when the disciples were so distressed and they were worried about many things, and then in the Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, listen to him." That's not a strong suit of ours, by the way. It's not something that we ultimately love to give ourselves to. The natural propensity of our hearts that we know and our lives is to look for Jesus in all the wrong places. This has been the great problem in American evangelicalism, to try to find Jesus and find power to all of this everywhere else than what he has set up. And our attitude to it has not always been very good. And as history has showed, looking at the history of Israel, is that we are never really quite satisfied with God's ways in this life. We have to live by faith. Living by faith is tough business. And we want to see, we want to touch and handle. We want to see something more glorious. That's why we've had worship wars, by the way. That's the heart of it. We're particularly troubled with how he talks to us. You remember last time that the author here is addressing a people who are apostatizing. They are moving away from this all. It's such an important book for our times. I can't emphasize that enough. They were discouraged. They were weary. They were struggling because they could not see what they professed. They did not see the power, which is a big word in the book of Hebrews. In this hostile world and the antagonism that they were facing for their faith, this Christianity thing, this worship in spirit just doesn't seem to supply what we need for the moment. And there's something that's at least a little more exciting in the old sacrificial system. At least we could see the sacrifice. At least we could practice our religion with more sight and hands-on. And we're given more in that. But this is not working, you know? I mean, we have a beautiful building here, but really what's remarkable about it is the simplicity of it. There's pews, they're nice pews, there's a beautiful building, but the centerpiece is a pulpit, and the centerpiece holds a word, and here a man is sent to deliver a message, and really there's not a lot about this that shows us a lot. Is there? Well, they were saying, we need to go back to the old covenant. It's better. Old covenant life had more experience with it. Old covenant life brought more excitement with it. And at least it's a religion that in Rome, since it had antiquity and Rome valued antiquity, at least it's a religion we're not going to be persecuted for. So they looked on this and they struggled with this, and the issue was, I want to go back to something. I want something better. And we've looked at this temptation. We sort of opened that up last time, this temptation in the church today, when we see in our day thousands dropping out, especially in the West, from Christianity, and it seems to be dying on the vine. Does worship really that we're doing, does it have any real effect or bearing on our lives? We too are very much in our day tempted to look for a better source of power, tempted to look for something more tangible, tempted to look for something that'll give us more in this struggle. And now at a culture that's turning on us, I think we're going to face this problem even more. This is, I think, one of the reasons the church is struggling today. And the author here is leading us to this first warning in the book. The Hebrews comes to us with a series of warnings. And you'll notice in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to get there next week. But the first warning is given in the book. It's a powerful warning. Notice what he's driving to here. Therefore, we must pay. Now listen to this. We must pay close attention. We must give ourselves to pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's a big one. That's a big one. There is always the temptation to drift, to become drifters. There's always a temptation when life gets hard and we've heard this word and we're not feeling or experiencing the power of it, or there's nothing but discouragement and weariness, to drift away. I'm going to come back to that next week. I'm really looking forward to that text. It's really an amazing text. But before we get there, the author is setting and helping us with something that's big, something that would address this big problem. He addresses an issue by taking us, at least in our eyes, to the most glorious, beings, created beings that God made, the angels. What have we seen in our time with angels? Well, we've seen a lot of fascination with angels, haven't we? When they used to have Christian bookstores, the whole thing was decorated with figurines of angels. And we were so taken by angels. And we've been so... It's amazing how many series I've heard on Hebrews 1 talking about angels and what angels do. And I thought they've missed the whole thing. How, Colossians would even warn about the worship of angels. So obviously it was a first century problem that, people were having. They were so fascinated by angels. But imagine this scenario. Imagine if I said, I was able to announce in San Diego County that on 5 p.m. tonight, the angel Gabriel is going to come preach at the Escondido URC. This place would be packed, wouldn't it? Imagine that. Gabriel's coming, and he's going to deliver a word from Jesus. Well, I think you see the temptation right there. What do we really believe Jesus is doing? And what if Jesus himself were speaking to us tonight at 5 o'clock? Oh, well, wait. Maybe he is. What have we seen? Well, that's what the author addresses in dealing now with angels. And his point is very simple. You are all wrong. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to the angels. And he wants you taken with that great truth. He wants to develop that great truth. He took the created beings that we are the most fascinated with, a powerful beings that he made, for the great purpose, and he's going to drive this point home, is that you would understand who speaks to you in the ministry of the word. That we would know that we have a greater voice than that of the angels. And what a voice it is. And in hearing him, the whole goal of Hebrews is to keep you with endurance, to keep you persevering so that you don't drift in the Christian faith. There are drifters, and he wants you so captivated with the word of God that it would have the effect of trusting him and believing him and upholding you through these times. So that's what we're looking at this morning. The author is summarizing this here in these wonderful ways to say a few things to us today. First, that Jesus is superior to the angels as God's only begotten Son. And then he will say Jesus is superior because he's reigning over all. And then he will conclude with this powerful point that Jesus is superior because he's unchanging. He's unchanging. So, give yourself to hear him. You've got to pay really close attention. In a world given over to all kinds of electronics and devices and screens, it's even more challenging for us. All the more do you need to hear this call today. Give close attention to what he is saying to you. So his voice is powerful, and it's a voice that will deliver you. It's a voice that will deliver you and uphold you, and a voice that will persevere you through these times. Imagine if this gets worse. Like I said last week, imagine if the Lord decided in reigning over all to drop the black plague on us right after COVID. Can you imagine? And yet his voice is so powerful that it would uphold you. That's what he's saying to us. The structure here is fascinating. You have seven citations. And again, that just shows the coherence of the word, the beauty of the word, that the Spirit inspired this word, that there are seven, the number of perfection, quotations from the Old Testament to make this great case to you. To show Jesus. That's why we sang Psalm 45. The first group, grouping here really is making the case that this is God's divine Son. Second is showing his exaltation. And the third is to show that he is the one to look to because he's not changing. Let's begin here with this important point. You'll notice the rhetorical question here in verse 5. And again, it's obviously important to him because he adds the question again in verse 13. To which of the angels did he ever say? In other words, God the Father never spoke like this about angels. Never did he speak like this about angels. And the first thing he wants to impress upon us is the divinity of the Son. That he's truly and eternally God. Look at verse 15. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son to me." That's taken, those two quotations are put together from Psalm 2. a very important psalm to the writers of the New Testament. And it's also taken from 2 Samuel 7:14, when the kingdom was promised to David, an everlasting kingdom, and a king who would sit on that throne forever. The author here is doing what Jesus did in the resurrection. And it really shows what Christian preaching really was like in the first century, because this is a sermon. It's not a theological treatise. It's a sermon. It's a pastoral sermon. And it's showing what they did and how they thought about preaching, that what their great goal was in preaching was to take the Old Testament and show Jesus from him in fulfillment and how that applies to us in the new covenant. By doing this, he does something unique here. Jesus, he says, and we know this from all the scripture, was always eternally God's son. But he wants us captivated with something. Verse 3 said that when he made purification for our sins, that's a big theme in this book. We're going to be spending some time with that. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior, verse 4, to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus was always eternally God's son, equal with the Father. But when he came down here and he endured the cross for you, and he came on this mission to endure the cross, and knowing you personally, paying for your sins, he atoned for them, he covered them, and then when he endured that cross and he was ascended into heaven, the Father declared him in the resurrection with the great name, a great name, the name. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that something very special happened through the completion of this work for you, that the Father revealed his son to the ends of the earth, that the Father declared his son to the ends of the earth. And in that victory, he has been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord. He is Yahweh. And everything's being put under his feet. Remember what he said in the first few verses, he's the heir of everything. He owns it all. He reigns over it all. He's seated over all. The cattle on a thousand, all of this is his. That little earthquake that happened, that came from him. It's all his. He sends his thunderous voice throughout the earth. And everything's going to be put under those feet. Already is happening. Isn't that just what's happened today? Isn't it remarkable that this name has been proclaimed to the ends of the earth? What name ever has been throughout time? Not Shakespeare. What do they say with printings? Shakespeare had a lot of printings of his works. Nobody's name has been declared to the ends of the earth. Here's why this is so important for this first point. Do you know who you are coming before? Look carefully at verse 6. And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. When he says firstborn, he's not talking about something created. That's how we think. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this one who is exalted over all has a status like no one else. But I want you to understand what's being said in verse 6, because I think we miss this in the reading. It's an important point. When it says in verse 6 that he brought his firstborn into the world, the word that he chose there is not what we would think he would choose. He did not use cosmos. The word that he chose here means the inhabited world, the land. The context is really clear from this. He came to the cosmos first, our world first, and then he made atonement, and then he entered into the other world. And upon entering into the other world, can you imagine this scene, by the way, in the ascension? When he entered into the other world and took his seat, all the angels of heaven bowed down before his throne and worshiped him. Now, it was not to angels. I want you to look over at verse 5 of chapter 2 to make this point. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we're speaking. See, it's the world to come he's talking about. He's not talking about this world. He's talking about the world to come. Jesus went ahead, John 14, to prepare a place for you. And he entered into the world to come. And when he sat down, the angels all bowed down and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." In verse 6, that's what he draws on. Let all the angels, let all God's angels worship him. You know where that's taken from? It's taken from Deuteronomy 32. Listen to that verse. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. That's the land he's prepared for you, the land Abraham looked for. He's got it already ready for you. Do you know that? It's already waiting. It's already prepared. And he took his seat there. And it's not done till we're all there. The angels worship him. Now, why is that so important? Well, when every time an angel showed up on earth, what did people do? They fell down as dead and they worshiped them. This is captured in the book of Revelation. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Worship God. Who's God? Hebrews is making it really clear. This is the greatest chapter to demonstrate the divinity of the Son of God, that he's true and eternal God. Everything's bowing to him, beloved. And when the angels spoke on earth, what happened? Oh, did the people listen? Oh, did the people listen? This shows the complete difference between how God spoke in the old covenant versus the new, by the way, which is one of the points of Hebrews. For he will later say, "For the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." When angels spoke, judgments came. The law was mediated through who? Angels. Well, who's mediating in the new covenant? The very word of God. And here's the beauty of this. God is saying to you, "I sent my closest family member to come down, save you, and come back up, who now speaks to you from heaven." My closest. It's intimate. This is special. This is powerful. It's beautiful, is what he's saying. And I think the whole point that he's making here is he's tying together the worship of Jesus with hearing him.
Well, as we are seeing here in the book of Hebrews, there is much more to our relationship with Christ and something more desirable with Christ than with angels. Especially in light of the fact that our country seems to be enamored with angels, we should be more enamored with Christ.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.